John chapter 10, let's begin in verse 11. Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, a hired man, hired worker, day laborer, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, or of my own initiative. And I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. In this text, Jesus makes a claim about himself that he alone can make. You'll remember that when he makes this claim, if you can think back a couple of Lord's Table times ago when we looked at this text in June and in July, when Jesus makes this claim, what he's doing is contrasting himself with those who were not good shepherds, but bad shepherds, because they had neglected their shepherding responsibilities or had only pretended to be shepherds. In Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord pronounces judgment upon the kings and leaders of Israel who had been called to shepherd God's people. But instead of shepherding God's people, they exploited God's people for their personal gain. They fleeced and maimed and devoured them. Well, in Jesus' day, you'll remember, it was the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes that often did this. And there is an allusion in this text to these shepherds whom Jesus says they are no shepherds at all. In fact, in some of the chapter 10 that we read, he calls them thieves and robbers. But Jesus presents himself by contrast as the good shepherd. Why? Why can Jesus make this claim? We said that Jesus is the good shepherd because he alone possesses four essential qualities without which he could never be the good shepherd. The first essential quality was this: Christ is the true shepherd. That's why he's the good shepherd. He's the true shepherd, and that by virtue of his authority. His authority is in verses 1 through 6, and it's seen in two ways. First, he alone has the authority to enter the gate of the sheepfold and lead the sheep, we saw. Jesus says in verses 2 and 3, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. Second, we see that Jesus has the authority as the true shepherd because the true sheep know his voice and follow him, verse 4. So Jesus is the true shepherd by his authority. And secondly, we saw that Jesus is the only shepherd. That's why he's the good shepherd. He's the only shepherd, and that by virtue of his divinity. We saw in our last visit to this text that Jesus makes the claim that he is God. And only God can give life. For he is the source of life. In John's gospel, Jesus raises the dead and gives sight to the blind. And only God can do that. And so Jesus can claim, as he does in verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Why can Jesus make this claim? Verse 30, I and my Father are one, he says. And the Jews know what he meant by that. Because in the next verse, verse 31, it says they took up stones again to stone him. Why did they want to stone him? Verse 33, they tell Jesus, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And that was a stonable offense under Old Testament law. Notice it says they took up stones again to stone him. Do you know what Jesus had said the last time they picked up stones to stone him. Jesus had said on that occasion in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. As God, Jesus is the only one who can give life to the sheep. So he is the good shepherd. And he tells us in verse 10, I am come that they might have life. And they might have it more abundantly. And that life-giving quality of the shepherd is by virtue of his divinity. He's the good shepherd because he's the saving shepherd. And he's the good shepherd because he is God. And he can give life to the sheep. That life results in saving his people. And that's why we're transitioning this morning to one more part of this metaphor that he brings to us in this chapter. Christ is not only the good shepherd because he is the true shepherd and because he is the life-giving shepherd. He is the good shepherd because he is the saving shepherd. And why is he the saving shepherd? He's the saving shepherd because of his sacrifice for us, his sheep. Notice in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And it is this supreme sacrifice, laying down his life for his sheep, that designates him as the good shepherd. And what Jesus does is detail this sacrifice in the text. Here's how. Remember I said at the beginning, and we've seen this before, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he is drawing a contrast between himself and the bad shepherds. So what do we have here in verses 12 through 13? We have the bad shepherd by which Jesus is contrasted. Jesus calls him a hireling, a paid worker, in verse 12. He is paid to watch the sheep. We have to understand this. He buys his bread or pays for his housing or whatever he needs to sustain his life by the money he earns watching somebody else's sheep. Now, what does that tell you right away? It tells you that this hireling, this day laborer, does not have the same sense of investment and ownership that the good shepherd has. Have you noticed that there is sometimes a manifest difference between the owners of the company and the laborers who work for the company? The owners of the company have invested time and energy into building the business. The owner of the company knows what it is to stay after hours to finish something that needs to be done for the health of the company. Or he comes early, or he gets back early from vacation, or gives up vacation days, or gives up money that he should have gotten so that his employees can be paid. You sacrifice when you're the owner or the builder of the company. But the day laborers often have a different view on things. In their minds, they're merely driving a truck or sweeping a floor or sorting and delivering mail or working the checkout. And they watch the clock and they count vacation and sick days because in a big sense, it doesn't matter to them how well the company does. At least it's there so that they can get their paycheck. It doesn't matter about the company the same way that it matters to the owner. By the way, I'm not suggesting that this is a godly work ethic. We all labor as believers, no matter what we do, as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's what Paul teaches us in Colossians and in Ephesians. As believers, we all have an invested interest in our labor, no matter what it is. Because we are laboring to bring glory to the King of Kings. So this is not a good work ethic. I was thinking about people in the checkout lines when I said that. And sometimes I go through, and every once in a while, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but somebody at the checkout is just griping and complaining about their job or griping and complaining about their job to another worker. And I'm thinking, you know, this cannot be a good ethic. If the manager heard this, I'm sure there would be trouble. You just don't do that. It's very impolite and that's very rude. And it shows a very bad character trait of unthankfulness for what God has given you. Shepherds could not act that way. A shepherd was completely responsible for the sheep. That's why in 1 Samuel 17, David sees a lion and a bear. He tells King Saul, come out against the sheep. And he goes after the lion and the bear and kills them. He defends the flock. In Isaiah 31, verse 4, Isaiah speaks of a lion roaring after the prey. And everybody runs, and who do they get? The soldiers? No, they get the shepherds. And they send the shepherds out after the lion. Because shepherds were used to giving their lives or laying down their lives to protect the animals that were being guarded. But not this hireling. He doesn't watch the sheep because he cares for the sheep. He watches the sheep because he cares for himself. That's the difference. To him, the sheep are merely a means unto another end, self-preservation. He's watching the sheep so that he can earn money necessary to sustain his own existence. His life is dearer to him than to the sheep, than the sheep. So when shepherding becomes dangerous, when the wolf comes in the text, and it's a threat to his life, he is gone. I'll watch sheep, but you know, I didn't sign up for this. This was not in my job description. I am gone. And he leaves. He takes off. So it's not surprising what happens in the text. Let's look now at verse 13. This hireling, Jesus says, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming. So he leaves the sheep and flees. And Jesus says the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Jesus explains in verse 14, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But what I want you to notice is the amazing contrast in this text between this hireling, this bad shepherd, and Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. And we can note this contrast by two main ideas. First, I want you to notice the hireling's attitude or posture toward the sheep. His attitude or his posture, we could say. In verse 12, right after Jesus mentions the hireling, I want you to notice what he does to describe him. He says he is not the shepherd, and he does not own the sheep. Now, if you will look at verse 13, Jesus says, a little way into the verse, that this hireling does not care about the sheep. That's the attitude or the posture of this bad shepherd toward the sheep. He doesn't care about the sheep. He doesn't own the sheep. He is only in it for himself. But what about Jesus Christ? What is his attitude toward the sheep? Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. We see in verse 14, by way of contrast with the hireling, who neither owns the sheep nor cares about them, that there is a loving shepherd who knows his sheep and is known by them. And this speaks of a loving relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd tenderly caring for and guarding and protecting the sheep from danger. And the sheep loyally following their shepherd. Now, we could go on to speak of the love that Christ has for his own, but I want you to notice in particular the teaching that Jesus gives in this text that shows us the standard for that love, because it is amazing if we really think about it. Verse 15 says this, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. What does this mean? Among other things, it means that the model love, which is the basis for Christ's love for his sheep, is the love between God the Father and his Son. Jesus tells his disciples in chapter 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. How much do you imagine the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father? How much do you imagine? I mean, can you even begin to think of the eternal, infinite, reciprocal love that exists in the Trinity? And yet, Jesus says, as the Father loves the Son, so have I loved you. The Father loves the Son, verse 15, and the Son loves the Father. And the result of this union, the result of the union of the love between the Father and the Son is that the Son lays down his life for the sheep. We are beneficiaries. We are recipients of the love flowing within the Godhead because of that love. And we see it in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for his sheep. We all know John's earlier statement that because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But have we considered that the giving of Jesus was just as much a product of the love between the Father and the Son as it was his love for the world? And so the attitude or posture of the shepherd toward the sheep is one of great love, which leads to the second contrast we see between the bad shepherd and the good shepherd. And this is a contrast of the response, the action that the shepherd takes on the part of the sheep. In verses 12 and 13, the hireling, it says, flees when the wolf comes because his ultimate goal is self-preservation, not salvation of sheep. So notice in verse 12 that he flees the wolf, but then notice what the wolf does. At the bottom of verse 12, it says he catches the sheep. It means he devours them, he eats them. We know why the wolf catches the sheep, right? It wasn't just to have fun and games with the sheep. There's an end result of the sheep being caught by the wild beast, and it's not a pretty picture. In the Old Testament, they would have to bring back parts of the animal that were devoured in order to prove that it was a wild beast and the shepherd would not be held responsible. So the wolf catches the sheep, and I want you to notice at the bottom of verse 12 that the wolf also scatters the sheep. The wolf devours and scatters sheep. So there are three actions, bad actions, in this passage as the result of the bad response of the bad shepherd toward these sheep. The sheep are abandoned, and they're devoured, and they're scattered. But what about the good shepherd? Well, first of all, he does not abandon the sheep. But look at verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now look at verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 17. I lay down my life. Look at verse 18. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. Do you see an emphasis here in this text? The shepherd flees when the wolf comes, but Jesus faces the wolf as the good shepherd, the beast that would devour the flock. He lays down his life for the sheep. And he did it for us when he stretched out his arms and was nailed to the Roman cross. He was led, Isaiah tells us, like a lamb to the slaughter, not pleading for himself. The sheep in the Jewish religious system were the ones to be sacrificed. You know that. Day after day, the smoke went up from the temple as those lambs were killed and burnt on the offering, meant to atone for the sins of the people. But Jesus himself became the lamb. He became the sacrifice and laid down his life once and for all so that he might remove the sins once and for all. He died to pay for the sins of lost sheep like you and me. And we need to notice that not only did Jesus lay down his life, it says he took it up again. He says, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Because Jesus did not stay dead. He came alive. He met the wolf in mortal combat. Colossians 2 gives us that wonderful description of the battle of the cross. The actions of the good shepherd on the cross. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, but he came out of the grave alive forevermore, the mighty conqueror, and now he is able to save those who put their faith in him. So secondly, by way of contrast, well, the actions of the bad shepherd result in the devouring of the sheep. The actions of the good shepherd result in the deliverance of the sheep. Jesus is able to deliver those who put their trust in him because he laid down his life for them, or on behalf of them, or in place of them. He saves eternally all who put their faith in him as the good shepherd. And not only that, there's another contrast here that's a wonderful contrast. We're going to be probing this contrast in the next few weeks as we look at the unity of the church. Number three, it says the actions of the bad shepherd scatter the sheep, but the actions of the good shepherd gather the sheep. I want you to notice again in verse 16, Jesus' words. Look at this verse closely. Jesus says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." You see, Jesus here is speaking to the Jews, who were a nation that were chosen by God. And the Jews had a definite attitude of exclusivity. You know that as you read the scripture. They thought of the Gentiles as dogs, and that is a lot more insulting in their economy than it is in today's world. And they thought of the Samaritans as bad people, even though they were partly Jewish. To be a pure son of Abraham was, in their minds, the most significant claim one could make on planet Earth. To be a son or daughter of Abraham. But when Jesus says he has other sheep, which are not of this fold, that he will bring, he speaks of the Gentiles who will eventually come to him. And we see this as we read the Gospels. The Jews were exclusive, and yet Jesus did not say, "I am the light of the Jews." He said, "I am the light of the world." And Jesus does not say, "For God so loved the Jews," but "For God so loved the world." He purposes in this verse to gather his followers together and unite them in him. He gathers us together, I think, today. And it's safe to say that if it were not for the love and sacrifice of the Good Shepherd, we would not be gathered this morning at the shepherd's table, where we rejoice in his shepherding, don't we? And we identify with his death and resurrection on our behalf. So Jesus does not abandon the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He does not devour the sheep. He delivers the sheep. And he does not scatter the sheep. He gathers the sheep. And by all rights and indications, he, Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd. And I trust this morning that you know and follow him. Do we still memorize Psalm 23 as we're growing up? Do you know Psalm 23? Let's try to say that together as a congregation. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we bow before you this morning, thanking you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He truly is our shepherd. Father, I pray that we might learn more about our shepherd, that we might become more one with him and realize what that means. To be your people truly, gathered together as one flock under one shepherd. Father, unite us, unite our hearts together this morning as we gather around your table. I pray, Lord, that we might celebrate together your sacrifice and resurrection for us. Minister to us now, Lord, as we gather around your table, because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.